have a question for you, though. And for everybody. Have you ever played sports or some kind of organized activity and you've been called out by the referee for just going across the line? Something like this. Raise your hand if this has happened to you.
Javelin.
Okay, javelin. Oh, Perry, I need to come over sometime.
This was a long time ago.
Okay, okay. Yeah, disclaimers are coming freely. It's okay. Who has been frustrated by being called out just a little bit over the line? Okay. I'll show you a picture. This is the feet of Andy Roddick. Does anybody know who Andy Roddick is? I didn't, but I thought it was cool. This is a shot of him when he was called for a foot fault in the 2010 United States Open. That ref was on their game, hey? It's less than an inch on the line, but they called it. Sometimes calls like this feel silly, or they feel so small, it's insignificant. Like, why are you calling that? It's just a touch outside the lines. You probably weren't trying to go out. Definitely weren't trying, probably. And you probably didn't even realize it happened. And then the whistle blows, and that's it. The call is made. And we're studying in Galatians. We're continuing our walkthrough when I'm speaking of Galatians. And I feel like this is the situation that is probably most similar to what happened to Peter when he was interacting with Paul. So let's read our text for this morning, and kids especially, I'm gonna ask you, what did Peter do wrong? In what way did Peter cross the line or break the rules? And you can listen for that, and we'll see if you can pick up on it. Let's read together. This is Galatians 2, starting at verse 11. Just remember, Cephas is the same person as Peter, Simon Peter. The apostle. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could have been gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Amen. So, Galatians, last time, I took you through all of chapter 1 and the first bit of chapter 2, and these were the main things that Paul was talking about before he says this that we just read. So the main thing he said so far is first, hello. But then he says, my gospel that I'm preaching is authoritative. It's the official gospel. because I received it directly from Christ by revelation. So it's pretty frank. My gospel is the one. Secondly, anything contrary to the gospel is cursed. It's fake, it's useless. Again, very strong. Third, Paul argues that he's not making up his gospel or parts of his gospel just to make people happy and to make it easier to serve Christ. And he proves this to them by being so frank in his letter. He's like, if I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be talking so directly to you right now. I'd be buttering you up with smooth words and things that are easy for you to live, maybe things you're already doing so that you can feel good about yourself. If I wanted to please people, that's how I'd talk to you. But it wasn't, and so he said, I'm not making this up. I'm just transmitting what I received from God. And fourth, he gives reasons that people can have confidence that he received the message from Christ just as he said. So that's where he was so far. And now, continuing on that line of thought, today's reading, it saw Paul demonstrating the strength of his commitment to the gospel and how carefully he's watching out for it. So let's get back to our question. Kids, did anyone hear what Peter did wrong? What was the thing that Peter did that Paul rebuked him for? Does anybody know? All right, adults, what was the thing that Peter did wrong that he got rebuked for in today's reading? Okay, what was that? Trying to go by works. Okay, in what way was he trying to go by works?
By the customs rather than just...
Yeah, the customs. And specifically what custom? Oh, I'm putting you all on the spot this morning. Sorry. Okay, circumcision. He was fearing the Jews who thought that you should be circumcised to be a Christian. But actually, he was calling him out for something that's seemingly innocuous. Yeah, he just chose to not eat with the Gentile believers anymore. So there were certain Jews from James that came. And when they arrived, Peter had been eating with the Gentile believers. But when they arrived and they were looking at him, then he just didn't sit with them anymore when they had a church supper. That was the offense that Peter made. And so, does that seem small? Like just choosing a different spot at supper? Well, Paul knew that this wasn't a small thing. Because small actions can say big things about truth and untruth. Let me explain a bit more about what was happening and why it was obvious to Paul. Here's a chart, and now this is modern day for Jewish people today, but it gives you an idea. Jews, according to the law of Moses, would only eat certain things. If they were going to have a barbecue, it wouldn't have any bacon, pork, shrimp, or, I don't know, roasted vulture. Seems like there's several things. Some of them we don't eat today, but others we might. Who here has eaten clams? Okay, crab? Yeah. So the things that Jews would eat would be cows, sheep, goats, deer. You can see them on the list. Fish with both fins and scales. So this actually practically would divide Jews and Gentiles. Because if the Gentiles just put something in, like for example, some fish sauce into their dish, then all of a sudden the Jews would be breaking their law to eat that dish. So functionally, you'd need to have, if somebody was trying to keep these rules, you'd need to have a separate table, and you wouldn't know otherwise what you were eating. There was also Jewish tradition. Apparently, there's a book that's not in scripture, but is filled with a lot of the biblical stories and lots of rabbinical teaching. It's called the Book of Jubilees. And there it explicitly says, don't eat with Gentiles. And that's not in the Old Testament, but it was a tradition that they held to at the time. Don't eat with Gentiles. So the question is, if this is true, that this was in the law of Moses, these food restrictions, why would Peter have had no problem eating with Gentiles before those Jews from James came? What do you think? Why would he be fine with eating with Gentiles? And the answer is, oh yes, Diana. Yeah. Right. So first of all, he was eating with Gentiles because through Christ's teaching and through his understanding of the gospel, now that the Spirit was in his heart, he knew that these food laws no longer held. So he could eat with Gentiles. He could associate with them. He could have fellowship with them. They were brothers and sisters. There was no distinction anymore. He knew that that was true, and that's why he was eating with Gentiles. But just as you said, Diana, when those other Jews from James, they call them the circumcision party, meaning, yes, believe in Jesus, but you still have to get circumcised, and you still shouldn't eat the things on the list, and you still shouldn't, and it would go on. When those people came, he was afraid of them. What will they think of me if I, with a Jewish background, eat with those people who are having the food that they think is bad? He was afraid. So he picked himself up. He went to the other table. And there he was. This was serious. Look at the words that Paul used to describe what Peter did. He stood condemned. Hypocrisy, led astray, not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. This was serious business. Paul isn't saying he was just, you know, he made a little mistake. It's okay. I mean, I just kind of quietly went to him. No, he stood up in the middle of their meal and he said, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. And it was because of what it was saying. What is the truth? The truth is that in Jesus, we've died to the law. And now we serve Christ by the new way of the Spirit instead of the old way of the written code. That's in Romans. So Peter felt free to eat with Gentiles whatever he wanted because the law had been fulfilled and completed in Jesus. That's the truth. And this is why it was hypocrisy. Because even though he knew it was true, he was pretending to hold to what they believed. What they believed was not the gospel. And this wasn't without victims either. How do you think, so you think about the church meeting for a meal, and Peter picks himself up from the Gentiles and goes sit somewhere else. What do you think the Gentile believers are thinking at that point? They're thinking, oh, are we doing something wrong? Do I need to change what I'm eating so that I can be a real Christian? Was Peter maybe just being relaxed with us while we were kind of getting started in the faith? But like, if I really want a believer, then be a believer, I should probably do these things. That's what they would be. That's what I'd be thinking. If the Apostle Peter stands up and stops eating with me, this was a problem. They would have switched over. The Gentiles totally would have switched over. It wouldn't have taken long. Because they wanted to believe. They wanted to know Christ. It was a terrible situation. It was brought about because Peter felt nervous in front of some fundamentalist Jews. What is the actual truth? Again, It's what Peter had been living out. We don't get right with God by eating certain things. And here the Gentiles in the text are called sinners, but that means according to the law, sinners according to the law of Moses. Jews actually recognize that they're sinners too. You can say Gentile sinners, but anybody who truly believes knows they're a sinner too. This is what it says. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, Jews, we've put our faith in Jesus because we can't get right with God based on these rules. Jews also, they don't have the law, but they do what they do. They know it's wrong by looking at creation and their own conscience, and that's their sin. So both Jews and Gentiles have sinned. We need Jesus to make us righteous by faith. So the solution for sin is the same for both peoples. And the law didn't help the Jews. So I want to take some time now and just talk about what we mean when we say the law and the works of the law. What are the things that did not help the Jews get salvation? And I'm going to actually ask the kids. Kids, when you hear about the law of God in the Old Testament, what do you think of? Does anybody have a guess? Yeah, Silas. Ten Commandments. That is the one I prepared for. Good job. The Ten Commandments, right? Written on two tablets of stone by the finger of God. Exactly. But there were more laws, too, that Moses gave. This is a very old Torah scroll made out of animal parchment. And there were many, many laws. So there's the Ten Commandments, which we could go through. But I'll take you through some of these other ones. This is from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So the law included instruction for how to parent and pass on the instruction of God. It also had other rules. For example, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you. You may. You're allowed to butcher animals. It's an interesting law. But he said, eat them as you would the gazelle or deer. Both the ceremonially unclean people and the clean may eat, but be sure that you do not eat the blood, because blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. This is one of the laws of Moses. I've got a bunch more. I'm going to zoom through them. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Here's another one. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Here's another one. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. The festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Here's another one. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Follow justice and justice alone so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. And if you read through all of Genesis through Deuteronomy, you're going to get a lot of laws, and you'll see things that you're like, wow, that would be really effective as a law. And other things where you're like, we don't follow that anymore. Here's one that is really good advice, and that's reiterated in the New Testament. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. There's another one. There's a few more. I picked these specifically because of the issues we're facing today, but not only because of that. Mostly I picked them because they're the ones that people slip back into following. If you see your fellow Israelite's donkey or ox fallen on the road, don't ignore it. Help the owner get it to its feet. Helping your neighbors. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or in the ground, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, don't take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. Hunting guidance. When you build a new house, make a parapet or a railing around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Building codes. There's lots of things in the law of God. Many of them we would still hold to today. We would say, like, Brian's building a house. If you had a roof, like a balcony or something, you put no railing on it, what would I say to you when I came over? I'd say, bro, when are you going to put the railing on? When's the railing on? I can't bring my kids up here. It's too high. It's dangerous, right? And you'd say, oh yeah, it's going up next week. Because I know that you would take responsibility for that. And that was the point, was that people should take responsibility for their possessions. These are the laws. Some of them make a lot of sense. These are the works of the law. But Paul is saying, his point is not that the laws are bad or useless. His point is that this is not how you become acceptable before God. You don't become acceptable by building a parapet around the roof of your house. You don't become acceptable by not eating certain foods. None of these laws, if you keep them, is going to make you acceptable because you've broken at least one of them. So as soon as you've broken one, you become a lawbreaker. None of this is going to help you because you're already guilty. Jesus didn't break any of these laws, and he was righteous. But for us who have sinned, the laws are no help. We cannot get right with God that way. It doesn't mean that we have to not do the laws. Like, we should still build railings on our balconies, and we should still use good hunting principles so we don't eliminate animals. Like, so many of these things are good and right. But the point is, they're not the basis of us being acceptable and righteous before God. And that was what was at issue here. There is something else. There's another law that's now binding for us. What is that law? It's the law of love. The law that's binding for us is that we live out of love because we live God's way, empowered by the Spirit. And we'll see more of this later on in Galatians. So I want to take us back now to Paul's thought, because he was just saying nobody gets right before God by doing the works of the law. And he continues on from there, and he says, if in seeking to be justified in Christ, made right, made acceptable before him, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? I'm just going to rephrase this so that maybe you can connect a bit more with his question. He's saying, if we give up keeping the rules so that we can become righteous, and that means that we end up being with Gentiles who are sinners, then isn't Christ pushing us towards sin? Isn't Christ making it basically saying, yeah, go and sin. Go be with the sinners. Now, we know that that's not right. But that was the question that Paul wanted to answer. And he said right away, Absolutely not. But then he has this little parenthesis here. Do you see where he says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker? That's a parenthesis, I think. And it's aimed at Peter. So he's basically saying, I know this is complicated, but you can do this. Stay with me. He's asking the question that his opponents would ask. If we give up law-keeping for righteousness, doesn't that push us into line with sinners? And so then Christ is leading us to sin. Paul answers the question in brief, but then he throws another thing back in response. This is the response. I really would be a lawbreaker if I rebuild what I destroyed. What did he destroy? Law-keeping for righteousness. He destroyed that. It's in Christ, you don't have to keep the law. That's not how you get righteous. But if he now rebuilds it and brings it back in, oh no, you actually do have to keep the law. Well, then you're proving that you're actually a lawbreaker. Either you were wrong all along and you had to keep the law, or you brought it back in because you were wrong while you weren't keeping the law. So he's saying, this is a question to, this is a, it's an indictment of the other side. If you think that you can just tear down law keeping and then bring it back up, rebuild it when you want to, you're the lawbreaker, not us. So that's his parenthesis. But then going back to his question, if seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? He says, absolutely not. And then he goes on in this way. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The concept is this. If I look at the law and it says, don't murder. We know the truth of that law is, if I'm angry with a brother, it's like I've murdered. So I'm guilty. That means that I'm deserving of death. And we know that in Christ, he went to the cross to take the penalty for my sin. Yes? We're good so far? Christ went to take the penalty for my sin, right? But then, when I trust in Christ, what's happening? Is he just forgiving sinful Clinton and then I continue on from there? No. What happens when I believe in Christ is that I walk up to the cross, spiritually speaking, with Jesus and I die with him. So the law says Clinton is sinful, Clinton must die. I believe in Jesus and I go up to die. And now I'm dead. So there's an actual new entity in the sense that my guilt can't be counted against the new me, not according to the law. That person already died. So that's what Paul is saying here. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. I just want to point out where I get this from in, oh, did I miss that one? Okay. So in Romans 6, it says this thing here that I meant to have for you. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And you can take a look at that on your own as well. It says quite a bit about that. So we have shifted away from the perspective of those like the Jews and James. Oh, there we go. Thanks, Perry. So we've shifted away from people who are saying, I'm trying to keep the law so that I can I can make it. We don't do that. Instead, we say, I didn't keep the law, and I died in Christ, who paid for my sins. Now I've been given new life, and I'm not trying to keep the law anymore. I'm following Christ who lives in me. That's the way that we're living. And this is grace. This is the free gift. There's no way that we could redeem the life that was already guilty, but that life died, and we've been given a new life in Christ. That's a gift. He makes us righteous. He brings us to life, and now we can walk in the way of love. If we didn't need the gift, the grace of God, just free, if we didn't need that, if we could still go back to those rules and say, well, if I just kept them good enough, then God would accept me, then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? Everybody should just do better, because then he doesn't have to go die. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So this is the heart of the issue. If Peter wants to start keeping the law again, even just pretending to keep the law because he's afraid of these guys, he's essentially saying that Christ didn't really need to die. We just needed to keep the law better. And that's a horrible falsehood. And it has really bad consequences. If people really believed that, it's heaven or hell, life and death. This is how Paul describes it in Romans 9. He says, even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting him. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. It's a really, really terrible fate. Trying to be right with God, acceptable to him, by keeping the law is like a stone that you trip over and fall over a cliff. It's not a fall you recover from if you truly believe it. So Peter takes what seems to him like one little tiptoe across the line, and up stands referee Paul. He calls Peter right away out of line publicly, loudly, and praise God that he did. He carefully defended the truth of the gospel so that we're not suffering from false teaching 2,000 years later. So, how can we apply this to today? First, we must not get caught up in law keeping. We have to remember that that life died. It can happen to us as believers because we know the way of love in Christ means that you do certain things and you don't do other things. We know that. But as soon as we're trying to keep that law, we're trying to do the right things, we're trying to not do the right things because we're thinking it makes us acceptable before God, we cross the line. We need to be careful about how we're thinking about these things. We're made for good works, and we're not made for unrighteousness. That much is clear. But how we do is not the basis of why we're okay with God. It's Jesus' blood. Watch for this when you're with super conservative or traditional or fundamentalist people or super liberal people. You will cross different lines because you're afraid or nervous. We need to be careful that we're preserving the gospel no matter who's watching us or who we're with. We're vulnerable to this. Let's take a lesson from Peter and resolve in our hearts that we're going to be true no matter whom we're with. You can adapt to different environments. Absolutely. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about compromising the actual truth. Culture is one thing. Ways of speaking, ways of communicating, those are all adaptable, and Paul used that as well. But we're looking at the message. Small actions can say big things about truth. Second, let the Lord examine your thoughts. Are you still trying to become righteous by keeping the rules? Or are you resting in your faith in Christ and letting his power propel you for the good works he's made you to do? Law-keeping feeds our pride and it kills our love for others because it's about matching up to the standard rather than being about love for others and love for God. So may God help us all to live in line with the gospel and not even moving a millimeter over the line. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Paul, who was inspired by your Spirit, and many other church leaders throughout history who have rested on his teaching and preserved it for us. Thank you that it's the truth that we don't justify ourselves by law keeping. Thank you for the truth of Jesus' blood washing away our sin. And thank you for the truth of new life in the Spirit. And I pray that you'd help us all to live in line with it and to be brave and courageous and not give ground in the world and with friends. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace with you all.